Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
CBS and the NFL need to listen to the 40% of Super Bowl viewers that are women and scrap this ad.
I think it's a great opportunity to show something very happy and a special story and my mom fighting for me.
I kind of bristled when I saw this, where you said, I'm not going to have sex until I'm married. When you make the statement that I'm absolutely, positively not going to have sex and I guarantee it, you don't think you're setting yourself up?
No, I don't.
Many adults of our generation bought into the whole sexual revolution, and Bristol Palin is a poke in the eye to every one of them. Every abstinent teenager is a rebuke to them, and they don't want to deal with it.
Now, I have used this psalm many, many times. I remember during my time in full-time parish ministry, when I would visit people who were sick, who were perhaps at the point of death, people who were shut in their homes, I would pull out Psalm 90. Now, some people might say it was a bit of a downer, although it isn't. And for it to be classified as a complaint psalm or a psalm of lament is a little bit odd, although it has all the right themes. It has some of the most famous words. Many Christians are familiar with them. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. All from Psalm 90, a complaint psalm. What is the psalmist in this case? It's attributed to Moses, the man of God. What is he complaining about? And if this is in fact from the pen of Moses, there's no reason to believe it isn't. This is a man who had great experience with dealing with God, especially complaining to God. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll begin today's program, concluding our series on the complaint psalms, talking about Psalm 90. Then in about a half hour, we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We're coming to you live this Friday afternoon, January the 29th. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can Twitter us at @IssuesETC. Pastor Todd Peppercorn joins us to conclude our series on the complaint psalms and talk about Psalm 90. He's pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Kenosha, Wisconsin, and author of the booklet, I Trust When Dark My Road, A Lutheran View of Depression. Todd, welcome back.
Thanks. Happy Friday to you.
This Psalm 90, compared to the ones we've talked about in this series up to this point, is pretty mild by way of complaint, although it does have those themes in there. Maybe it doesn't fit within the complaint psalms. What do you think?
Well, it is not as stark or as dark as something like Psalm 88, which we looked at yesterday. The reason that it's considered a complaint psalm or a lament psalm is that it has many of these elements. It starts with a confession of who God is and what God has continued to do and promise, and then it lists the problem, kind of the results of the law that the psalmist is suffering. And then it kind of moves into God's anger and concludes with, and this is kind of unique in what we've looked at, concludes with what I guess you could call a section of wisdom. It's really almost a wisdom psalm as much as it is a complaint psalm.
Is it, there's no reason to believe that it isn't, because, of course, these things are preserved not only once but several times in the course of the book of Psalms from the pen of Moses.
Sure, absolutely. There's no reason not to believe that. And, in fact, you read this psalm, you pray this psalm, and you can almost imagine Moses looking over the Jordan River near the end of his life, knowing that he's not going to reach the promised land, but that so many others will, and this psalm fits. It certainly fits what we know of Moses and the suffering that he endured. that's for sure.
Should we, I mean, to try and set it in its context, as we have insofar as we can with the other complaint psalms, should we kind of at least review Moses' interactions with God, especially by way of complaint and argument? There's a fair bit of that recorded in the first five books of the Bible.
There is, and in fact, that's one of the reasons why I like Moses so much, is Moses is one of us. This is not a picture of a man that's kind of above the fray or is beyond all of the spiritual struggles that us mere mortals deal with. Moses begins in Exodus, Exodus 3, with God appearing to him in a burning bush, and already Moses is trying to get out of things. He's trying to talk God out of this, of making him the one who's going to deliver his people. And it kind of moves on. And how many times throughout the history of Israel did Moses complain to God? Did Moses plead with God on behalf of the people? Did Moses wish that he were struck dead so he didn't have to see what was befalling them? This is really Moses' struggle. He is verbalizing everything that the children of Israel are going through, recognizing their failings, recognizing their weaknesses and their faults and their rebellion. And yet he still loves them. He continues, despite all of this, to intercede on their behalf. I mean, remember that one episode near Mount Sinai, or at the foot of Mount Sinai, where Moses offers for God to slay him instead. And so we have this picture of Moses kind of at the end of his life in this psalm, looking back and seeing the consequences of sin in his life and in the life of the people of Israel, and how this sin just can sweep over us. You carry them away like a flood. They're like a sleep. And so we get this picture. And then you have, "For we have been consumed by your anger," verse 7, "and by your wrath we are terrified." Well, that isn't too hard to visualize the sons of Korah and the rebellion that they had against Moses, and is what God had set up as the proper way to worship him. So he looks at all of these things and says, yes, this is how God acts according to his wrath, according to his alien work, to use the Lutheran terminology, and that we cannot kind of fully grasp what's going on there. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath, verse 11. And heaven knows, we look at our own lives, we look at the struggling, the pain that we endure and that others endure, and we don't understand it. We can't fit all of these pieces together in a nice, neat little package. And that's what Moses is confessing here. And then he gets into this great thing, and this is why this offers a different perspective, Todd, from some of these other psalms, is that this is a man who has lived this life. I use this psalm all the time with my shut-ins and homebound as well. Who've lived their life, who are kind of looking back on all of these failings that they had, pitfalls, troubles, and said, you know, it is a miracle I am here at all. It is a miracle that I'm even alive. And yet, I am. And that's really the point. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom, verse 12. And that's really what we get here, is how do I as a Christian learn perspective on life and perspective and understanding how God works with me and for me through all of these things.
One of the things that comes to the fore in this one, and it is quite common in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, is the transience of life, how fleeting it is. That seems to be much on the mind of Moses, the author of this particular psalm. We've got about a minute and a half before our break.
Sure. And that's a part of what suffering does, whether you're talking about a sudden illness or you know, an earthquake disaster. These things, in an instant, everything in your life can change, and you can turn around and say, "Wow, here I was settled. I was comfortable. Everything was, you know, I was in control." I think that's another one of the things that we see happening in this psalm is the illusion of control. We don't have control. it's just simply not there. These things can sweep over us and we're gone. But it's not that there is no control. And that is a really important distinction, Todd. It's not that there is no control. It's that I don't see the whole picture. I don't understand everything that's happening. So how do I understand my place in this kind of grand scheme of things? Well, I have to understand it in light of God's mercy, not in light of this specific circumstance that just happened to me.
We're coming to you live on this Friday afternoon, January the 29th. We're concluding our series on the Complaint Psalms with Pastor Todd Peppercorn. We're here to respond to any questions or comments you may have about these psalms. 1-877-623-MYIE. That's our call-in number, our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org, 1-877-623-MYIE, or Twitter us at @IssuesETC. Pastor Todd Peppercorn is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Kenosha, Wisconsin, author of the booklet, I Trust When Dark My Road, A Lutheran View of Depression. You can find out more about this free booklet under the Listen On Demand page of our website, IssuesETC.org. We like to think that we're the star of a very big show, but it only lasts 70 or 80 years, says the psalmist. And in the grand sweep of things, that's not much. And from God's perspective, that certainly is practically nothing. How can it be that we are both transient, meaningless, and yet, for Christ's sake, in God's eyes, indeed precious and beloved? We'll be right back to answer that question.
These days, value affords me a new attitude. It lets me appreciate that I can start my day with more than a $6 cup of coffee, and that I officially have permission to skip dinner out to spend time talking with my family over casserole in. Concordia Publishing House offers Christian products that help me focus on what matters most. Visit any of the three Concordia bookstores downtown, in Kirkwood, and on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton, or shop online at cph.org and find out what a new value attitude looks like in your life.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among His people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
Christ is risen, and you, O death, are annihilated. Christ is risen, and the evil ones are cast down. Christ is risen, and the angels rejoice. Christ is risen, and the tomb is emptied of its dead.
Bristol Palin is a poke in the eye to every one of them. Every abstinent teenager is a rebuke to them.
Even if we came up with one little pill that would provide every possible cure that embryonic stem cells could cure in the future. Researchers who support embryonic stem cell research, by and large, would still argue we had to have embryonic cells.
The Joel Osteens of the world need to black out so much of the Bible, anything that has what they would perceive as negative thoughts.
Just a taste of what's coming up here in about 10 minutes. Soundbite of the week, four pieces of Issues Etc. audio from this week's Issues Etc. programs. We've picked them, and now it's your time to pick. Soundbite of the week coming up here in 10 minutes. You can call 1-877-623-6943. Email your vote to talkback@issuesetc.org or Twitter us at @issuesetc. We're concluding our series on the complaint psalm, Psalm 90 today. It's a very fitting end here because it kind of wraps it all up and leaves us with this bit of hope. Pastor Todd Peppercorn is our guest. Todd, it sounds a lot, especially in the middle of the psalm, like Ecclesiastes, a lament about the meaningless and pointlessness and shortness of life. Your thoughts?
Life, viewed from the perspective of the law, is meaningless and pointless. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? Psalm 130. And that is one of the key elements of the complaint psalms. Really, that's one of the key elements of all of scriptures, especially wisdom literature. How we understand our place in the world is really one of these central questions of our day, even. And the scriptures seek to answer that. And a part of that answer is, if I see myself as a kind of a selfish entity, if I am here on my own, trying to run things, figure things out on my own, control the world around me, I am going to be sorely, sorely disappointed. And that's certainly a part of what you see in this psalm, the sense of the transience of life, of the illusion of control, that I do not have this kind of power. It's there and then it's gone. But this is really what you find behind a psalm like this, is if I see myself in Christ, if I see myself as a baptized child of God, if I see myself as a part of the body of Christ, so that my suffering is not just, you know, this random violence that seems to kind of plague the world, but is rather a part of this greater life under the cross that points the world to our Lord's suffering, well, then what I endure and suffer in my life, even the consequences of my own sinfulness, even those things then take on a totally different perspective, because I can say, yes, I'm baptized. I'm not on my own. I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. Satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Verse 14 of Psalm 90.
I'm thinking in general about these complaint psalms, the mantra of pop American evangelicalism, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. I mean, it's been repeated and repeated and again. It basically has become the new small g gospel.
Right.
It doesn't require much Jesus. It just requires kind of a generic love from God, and that if you just do the right things, then God's wonderful plan will play out, and you get your 15 minutes of fame, more or less. And it strikes me, if you really believe that, you cannot pray a psalm like this.
That's right. And of course, that idea, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, is absolutely true. It's simply not true in the way that they intend it. What they mean is a prosperous life, a happy life now. They mean sort of some variation on instant gratification. And the scriptures hold up, no, God thinks way bigger than that. God is not satisfied to give you your best life now. God wants you to have your best life for all eternity because you're in Christ. And when you're in Christ, all of these things, and this of course is wisdom literature here, all of these things that are so tremendously important and riveting to me, can fade, at least enough so that I can recognize, I can breathe. God is with me. God will see me through this. God will not abandon me to the grave, but that this suffering will have an end. God can look at what I endure, and to His eyes, this is but a drop in a bucket, a blink of the eye. That doesn't mean that God doesn't care. That means that He has that much bigger plans for us in eternity in Christ in Him.
You said it before, and it's one of the main features of this psalm, Psalm 90, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. What does that mean? What does it look like when God is teaching us to number our days?
Well, that's what I mean when I say that we learn perspective in suffering. I learn in numbering my days to first of all recognize the blessings that God gives me when He gives them, and to rejoice and receive what He gives me with thanksgiving. You know, this is kind of Lord's Prayer echoes here as well. Give us this day our daily bread. God teaches us to give us our daily bread with thanksgiving. That's certainly a big part of it. That also, however, teaches me to recognize that when I am suffering the effects of sin in my life, either my own sin done to me, or the sort of broader effects of sin in the world, that I can number these days and recognize that the number of days that I suffer now is incomparable to the glory that will be revealed in us through Christ. And that's what I mean by perspective or wisdom from the Christian point of view. It's how do I get to that point in my life so that these things that wrap me up, that absolutely baffle me and can just destroy me emotionally, psychologically, physically, that I can see these things from the perspective of eternity and not from the perspective of, if this happens, my whole world ends. It doesn't.
Then I think what puzzles people is kind of there seems to be an abrupt ending to this psalm. Establish the work of our hands for us. Establish the work of our hands. After the great drama of this psalm and of the other complaint psalms too, it seems a bit of a letdown to finish that way. But what is the psalmist praying for?
He's praying that God is going to set up everything that happens. And of course He does. I mean, this is a prayer that presumes that this is actually heard. He's praying that God is going to give him the remainder of his life and set it up according to His mercy. That's what he's praying for. One of the things I like about this psalm too, and that abrupt ending, is that there is a sense that there's a sense of interruption about it. That's for sure. But there's also this sense that this is going to continue, that this is going to go on. It's not like we have this sort of grand ending chord. Okay, now I've got the whole picture. But this goes on as long as God grants me life here. This continues. I kind of like that ending. Really, it fits. It really fits with the complaint literature.
Well, now that you've explained it, it makes perfect sense. Let's see what Mark has to say. He's calling from his car. Hi, Mark.
Pastor Todd, I've been wondering if the purpose of suffering for the unbeliever is to God uses it to bring them to repentance. The purpose of suffering for the believer, God uses it to conform us to the image and likeness of Christ.
Thank you very much, Mark. Todd, your thoughts there with about a minute and a half.
Great question. I got to think about that one. Certainly, God uses, I think it's certainly fair to say, God uses suffering to bring both believers and unbelievers to repentance. That is suffering, especially suffering as a result of sin. This is an effect of the law. The law shows us our sin. So there's no question that is a key element to it. I would also say that what suffering does is suffering reveals the image of Christ given to us in our baptism. And I know that they conform to the image of Christ language. That's probably true, and it probably makes sense. I guess my hesitation on that language is that can easily lead to sort of this works sense about it, that I'm suffering, and that means that I'm changing, and I'm going to become a better person. And that's not really the point, but it's rather that God's mercy in Christ is revealed through this suffering.
Your concern seems to be that if it becomes this kind of inwardly turned, look how much more like Jesus I'm becoming because of all my suffering, rather than conform to the image of Christ is to reflect Christ, and then one's eyes are upon Christ and not upon any image of Christ in oneself. But we'll take more of that on the other side of the break. Mark, thank you very much for your phone call. We'll have Pastor Todd Peppercorn with us for a few minutes on the other side of this break before we play Soundbite of the Week. It's Friday afternoon, January the 29th, concluding our five-part daily series on the Complaint Psalms. Today, Psalm 90. We'll be right back. Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and go to the Listen On Demand page. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. On Demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org, and click Listen On Demand.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Reese's Rainbow helps special needs kids the world over.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The plight of orphans in other parts of the world deserves our attention. There are approximately 1.5 million children in Eastern Europe alone who wait in orphanages for families. The situation can be especially grim for those orphans with special needs. Reese's Rainbow holds out hope by connecting willing families with Down syndrome orphans in need. They also raise money to help families fund foreign adoption and fuel efforts to improve the quality of life of special needs children in orphanages. So far, they have placed almost 200 children.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Complaint Psalms, wrapping up our series with Pastor Todd Peppercorn. By the way, we're going to post a link at our website to an outline and a handout prepared by Pastor Peppercorn on the Complaint Psalms that we've covered during this week and this series, issuesetc.org. Before the break, you were expressing a little concern about the conform to the image of Christ language. Did I catch your concerns correctly there, that it could be turned to become kind of inwardly focused on the self?
Well, and yes, and I guess that my concern there stems from the fact that In many areas, especially mental illness such as clinical depression, what you have is a severe turning inward, so that everything is kind of seen in relationship to you and only you. Kind of couple that with our culture's kind of narcissistic, absolute egocentric nature, anyways. And that is just a really dangerous combination. what my sinful nature wants me to do is to completely look inward. But what God wants me to do, of course, is to trust in Him. And so suffering apart from faith can just turn into this massive pity party. I think that's why people who suffer from depression are often very difficult for others to kind of deal with, is because they just don't get this. And so what the Christian does, and the role that these complaint psalms play in the faith of the Christian, is to kind of get my conversation and bring this as a part of God's conversation, His holy conversation through His Son. And that helps to realign me in Christ rather than just become totally inward focused.
Finally, then, with only about a minute, after all of the very dark language in these psalms, how can we find comfort and find Christ in these complaint psalms?
Certainly, the answer to that, Todd, is that when we pray these complaint psalms, we don't pray them alone. That Christ prays with us and for us, that Christ suffers with us and for us. And so what these psalms do more than anything is they reveal the depth of what Christ suffered for us, that while I may feel as though I am on the brink of death and in utter despair, the despair that I face is not the grave, because Christ died and rose again. And so these draw us into this heavenly conversation, recognize and confess with us our darkest hours, and that God is present with us even then. I'd say especially then, that God is merciful and God will deliver us. That's really the point.
Pastor Todd Peppercorn is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Kenosha, Wisconsin. He's author of the booklet, I Trust When Dark, My Road, A Lutheran View of Depression. You'll find a link at our website, issuesetc.org. Thank you very much for being our guest. Thank you for all the time you've given us during the series on the Complaint Psalms.
It's my pleasure. Thank you.
Folks, if you've enjoyed our series this week with Pastor Peppercorn on the Complaint Psalms, consider joining our monthly or annual giving program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Reformation Club members receive premiums like T-shirts, books, transcripts. Check out the Issues Etc. Reformation Club this weekend. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Consider joining the Reformation Club in 2010.